So we've been studying through 1 Thessalonians. We are about halfway through this wonderful, marvelous book about a model church, about an ideal church, about a healthy church. Last time we stopped in chapter 3, verse 5, and we saw previously, if you have your handout with you, you can see there that we've gone over chapter 1, Paul's introduction, his personal greeting. He offered thanks to God for these saved believers. He was thankful to God because they had a faith that worked. They had a love that was laborious, and they had a hope in a coming Savior. And they were steadfast even though they were going through and facing much persecution. In chapter 2, Paul gives this guiding model of the type of person we should be if we're ministering. A faithful minister should have character. He should be defined not by the slanderous attacks against him, but by the truth of his word. He should be one who has the motive and the methods that match up with the scripture. And so he was defending himself in chapter 2 from those religious, from those attacks that he was a religious charlatan. That he was in it for the money. He was in it for the power. He was a manipulator. And so he gives this testimony in chapter 2 to assure these believers, don't listen to them. And so we also saw in chapter after that a reminder that when you're going through struggles, there are divine resources available for you. There are things you can hold on to when you're being persecuted and suffering. That is the word of God. So today's message is very simple. It has 3 points, and each one starts with an R. We're going to look at the report that Paul received from Timothy after he returned from Thessalonica. We're going to note how did Paul and the missionary team respond to that report. And we're also going to look at Paul's request, his prayer request for that church, the Thessalonians, in regards to the report he had, as well as his common everyday ongoing prayer for that church. So let's start our study by looking at the whole chapter. We want to read through chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So in our last study, when we went through chapter 3, first three verses, we talked about being the right person who is able to come alongside and help believers get established. It includes being the right person. We talked about how Paul sent Timothy because he was a believer. He was a minister of God, and he was a fellow worker, a team player. And that right person had the right, he had the right actions, or he had the right purposes. He was bringing them the word of God, and those purposes were to establish these believers in true doctrine, the word of God, and to encourage them to walk in light of that. And this establishment was able to help them have the right perspective when it came to their personal and corporate trials as a church. So this is what Paul sent Timothy to do for that church in Thessalonica. And when this happens, when someone comes alongside of you with the word of God and they build you up, you are edified. And this is important that we realize that's what the church is for. That's what gifted men and women are for, is to edify the body. But today we're going to add another tool to this spiritual tool belt. You want to be the right person with the right focus, which is the word of God, using the right tool of prayer. And so we'll look at that when we get to verse 10. But before then, we'll have to look at some 6 through 9 and see some of the elements that he wants us to see. Before we get into our passage, let me remind you of the importance of edification as it is necessary, as it refers to the strengthening of your faith. It's that building up that God wants to do. He is the one that strengthens you. And when you as a believer have been strengthened, he urges you to build up others. And this others group is called the church, and we are edified by one and only the word of God. I don't edify you. You don't edify me. We edify each other with his word. And that's why we see things. If you have a moment, go to Acts 20, 32 to see what is truly the thing that is the key ingredient to accomplishing the edification of the saints. You see, God doesn't merely want you in his family. He wants you to be mature and edified. Look at Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What is his word able to do? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so it's the word of God that we use as our tool to bring believers along, to help them get established in their faith. And so that's what we want to do. That's what Timothy did. And so what was that ministry like when Timothy was in Thessalonica? What was he doing there? Well, let's look at Acts 17. This is the passage that models what Timothy probably saw because he was with Silas, he was with Timothy, and we see him ministering in this passage to these believers. Acts chapter 17 gives us a description of the type of ministry that Timothy probably did when he was there in Thessalonica. Acts 17 verse 1 says, "Now when we had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now here's a custom that Paul did. Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths did four things. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining or opening the scriptures, demonstrating or alleging from the scriptures that Christ had to come to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Christ," actually there's a fifth thing, "I preach to you. He is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And so we have this description of Paul's ministry that Timothy was able to model because he was mentored by him. We see that he reasoned. This suggests debate or discussion. He opened or explained the word of God. This implies that he explained its meaning. He demonstrated or alleged. This is the word that means that he gave evidence for them. He laid out the facts in an orderly manner for them to see. And we see he preached, which means he was proclaiming, namely, the word of God, the gospel. And so when you and I are to be in a ministry with our tool belt of being the right person who has the right motives, we're using the word of God, we need to be balanced. It's not just simply, though it is at times all we can do, just preaching. Sometimes we need to declare. Sometimes we need to explain. Sometimes we need to prove, to teach. I love what this word demonstrate or allege stands for. It means it carries the idea of setting the table. Setting the table, putting the food on the table so all, old or young, saved or unsaved, can reach it and partake of it. That's what we want to do. And that's what Timothy was doing in Thessalonica. But again, we want to add to our tool belt not only teaching, not only explaining and giving the word of God, but prayer. Prayer is used as that tool along with the word of God to help believers get established in their faith. We'll talk about that when we get to verse 10, but let's first look at verses 6 through 9 back in our passage, which talk about this report that Timothy gave to Paul, this report that talked about what he saw and observed when he was in Thessalonica. And we see in these verses their response, that is the response of the missionary team. Now you have to think in your mind for a second, first century, non-Facebook oriented. Otherwise you'll miss this. So up until that time when Paul sent Timothy, he had no idea what was going on in Thessalonica. He didn't have updates like we get when Kurt goes to Africa and we get to see videos of people dancing and, you know, throwing down stuff for Kurt and making him look like he's a superstar, right? They didn't have that. They didn't have, you know, Nick Kerr calling like he does Pastor when he goes to courtside and say, hey, here's all the things happening, daily update. Or if you've been following sometimes Randy Zimple, when he goes to other places, he sends these texts of how things are going. They didn't have any of that. Paul simply had this burden that he wanted to know how those believers were doing, and he was willing to sacrifice his key support person and send him to edify those believers. And so when we look at this, we have to be keeping that in mind. This isn't just a common question of how they're doing. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, we saw this last week, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, stand it, handle it, I was burdened, I sent to know about your faith. So this burden is still strong, it's still hot in his thinking when he sees Timothy. So there's this great reunion as we see he's in Corinth by this time. Silas comes back from Macedonia. Timothy comes back from being in Thessalonica, and they have this great reunion. They're all hugs. They're happy to see each other because they're great friends. But this tension doesn't go away by seeing Timothy. Now, I want you to imagine, before we get to verse 6, having tension. Because, again, we miss out on this because we're so connected. Just imagine if you got a phone call from someone that was a loved one, a friend, maybe your spouse. And they said, sit down. I've been in an accident. It's really bad, but I'm going to the hospital. And you're like, tell me about it. And as they start to explain things to you, their phone dies. They can't tell you where they're going. You don't know if they went to the one hospital or the other. You try to call back, straight to voicemail. You call every hospital, but no one knows who you're talking about. For hours, you're waiting to know what's going on. And finally, you get that phone call late in the night. They've been put in a room. They call you. They say, I'm so sorry. The phone went dead. I'm okay. I'm recovering. And you make that catch-up call, get the information, and you set up a time to come to them immediately to be with them. Because that tension didn't go away until you could hear how they were doing. So in verse 6, these two words are the tension breaker. Paul says, but now, Timothy, now that he has come back to us from you, we've got some new information. This tension can now be dealt with. And so Paul is happy to see him, but he is not sure until he hears the testimony from Timothy what happened. This testimony was a report, details about what happened, what's going on. And we see that it confirmed that the Thessalonian believers are still growing. This report from Timothy confirmed that these Thessalonian believers are still growing. So many questions come up when I see these kind of discussions, and I was just thinking to myself, I wonder how this happened. You see Timothy's there, and Paul's there, and Silas is there, and there are hugs. I'm sure Paul walked up to him, and he was just like, man, I'm so glad we're back together, but how are they doing? And Timothy says, Paul, you're going to have to sit down. He's like, uh-oh. You're going to have to sit down, Paul. He says, well, they're doing really good. Really, really good. They're growing in their faith. They're growing in their trust in the Lord. They're being convinced that the Word of God is true. They're growing in their love for Him and for others, despite the trials. Paul, it's amazing. Even their loyalty to us hasn't waned. They could not be convinced that we were charlatans. In fact, they want to see us again. They have a good remembrance of us. You get the idea. So somewhere in that conversation, Paul hears all this information. He puts it all together, and he says, this but now, let's write him a letter while it's fresh in my mind. And so some things we could note about this report, that it had a nature to it. What was that nature? Paul uses the words that when Timothy came back to us, he gave us the good news. Now, he wasn't just talking about good news of any kind in generic form. He literally uses the word euangelizo. It's basically evangelism. I worked in that for a while. But he uses the word euangelizo. Euangelizo. Amen. It's like Google Talk, you know, Poochie Talks, and then we got a translator. But you might recognize this word. You might think, oh, I think I know where that is. Well, how do we normally use this word? It's normally used only one other way in the Bible. In the New Testament, it is always for proclaiming the gospel. So Paul equates the content of Timothy's report with the gospel. He puts the news of their continual growth, of their love, of their faith to God, on the same level as the life-changing message of the gospel. That's how much that update impacted him. And so how is this possible, Paul? Well, because he did not merely want to see believers evangelized, he wanted to see them changed. He wanted their lives to change. He wanted to see them grow and mature in their faith. He wanted to see his believers go from the bondage of that pagan environment, from that servitude to dead idols, to enjoying a living God who gives freedom. Freedom from the manipulation of guilt and shame, religion, because the standards of religion can never be satisfied. And even though Paul was optimistic, he also knew the reality of many believers do not make it, especially new believers. Many throw in the towel in the midst of their trial. So Paul said this report was good news. And so what was the primary emphasis of this report? Well, we see here in verse 6, faith and love. It was a report that told them good news about their faith and love, which was amidst affliction. Now remember, the simple way to think of faith is it goes vertical. It's a dependency on God, and love goes horizontally as we overflow his agape love towards others. Now usually we see faith, hope, and love. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers," remembering verse 3, "without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." So faith, hope, and love are those three components that we see in Scripture that show us where a person's at. They're kind of a way to measure their growth. If someone's growing in their faith towards God, that should start to overflow in their love towards others. If they're seeing that Jesus Christ's imminent return is important, they're going to grow in their patience of hope. But in this particular section, we only see faith and love, because that's enough for Paul to measure their spiritual growth, to know they're doing okay, to see they're moving in the right direction. You know, a very good example of this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints," and so forth. So this faith goes up. It's based on that information that God is these things as declared through his word. In this case, it was the testimony of Paul. And you have to think of it. The testimony of Paul to the Thessalonians was his letter, that is, and his words were the word of God, because it was a letter that later became one of the canon of Scripture. So they were hearing the very word of God, and they were learning to trust this God, and this was resulting in their love for the brother. Again, Paul knew that this is not always going to be a ideal situation where believers move in the right direction. Many times when someone goes through a trial, they tend to lose their faith towards God and they become unloving towards others. Many times they let their circumstances take them out. And so because we can't control our circumstances, because we don't have the ability to stop some of the difficulties if it's not self-induced, we do need to remember we can choose our response. We can choose to respond vertically to God, to remember who he is. We can choose to be thinking correctly and to be trusting him who's worthy of our trust. And when you and I are doing this, we're abiding in him by faith. In those moments, his love has free course to be manifested, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not our love, it's his love as we abide in him. Galatians 5:23, there's no law against it. There's no limit to it. When it's needed, it'll come. It's produced by the Spirit. We also see in verse 6, Paul answering the question, how loyal are the Thessalonians to the missionary team? Verse 6 says, "And that you always have good remembrance of us." This is his testimony of the Thessalonians, "greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." So Timothy told Paul that the Thessalonians remained loyal, that they didn't accept the accusations against Paul and the missionary team. And you know, one of the realities of ministry, if you do it long enough, is personal attacks. If Satan can't corrupt the gospel, he tries to corrupt the minister. If the minister is not corrupt, he tries to attack him so people won't trust him. Eventually, if one of these things works, then the whole message is not trusted. And so Paul knew that that could happen, and he knew that their testimony amongst them was important. He found out that it was still favorable. They were loyal. And so this remembrance was good, and it was always good. Their desire was to see them, and Paul says to them in his letter, the feeling is mutual. Now, what does this mindset reflect? What does it set forth? These words reflect the mindset of appreciation, both of God's sovereignty and those who have been used by him to impact us. Think for a moment of the people God has used in your life to impact you. Maybe that person was instrumental in you hearing the gospel or getting saved. Maybe that person was someone who helped you get a handle on some truth after your salvation. Now ask yourself, when you think of these people, do you have a favorable thought? Maybe they've moved away. Maybe their season in your life is over. When you think of them, do you cherish, long for more time with them? If they moved away and you heard they're coming back, would you move your schedule around and try to be around them? Now, I ask this because I've been at DBC since 2004, moved here in 2005, but been aware of it since 2004, and I've been surprised over the years the lengths that people go to not appreciate the people that impacted them. I've been amazed at the grumbling and the rumblings among believers. It's a sad reality that many people have changed their mind about people that were impactful in their life. Many people, if you line them up and you put them together and you say, here's this person's truth and here's this person's belief and these are standards, boom, 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 90 to 95% the same. But what are they doing? Instead of focusing on that which they agree on, they're focusing on that which they don't agree upon. And they have this discord, this brokenness. And it's unfortunate. And I've seen this even as ministering with young people, as being a parent myself. There are times when this person that has been in your fold or someone that you are ministering to starts to think they're getting wise on the world, and they see things you didn't tell them, and they think, why didn't you tell me everything that was wrong with the world? And what, you know, and they start to distance themselves. And I remember hearing a story about a person that started rewriting their history so that they could justify their moving away from the Lord. And so this person was asked, well, didn't you grow up hearing these things? And say, oh, my childhood was horrible. It was terrible. And as this person moved away from the Lord, they had to keep rewriting their history. Eventually, they started to humble themselves to the Lord, and I got to see firsthand as these people were ministering with me to this person, they started to look back to the Lord, and they started to remember the good that came from these people. They started to remember this was a source of freedom, of stability. And so they started to enjoy the Lord and the people God had used in their life. And so it makes sense when Paul says, but now I've got this good report. These believers are continuing to grow in their faith and their love for one another. And that's coupled with the fact that they still have a good remembrance of us and a desire to be reunited with us. So we see now, as we go to verse 7 and 8, their response, that is the missionary team, and the effect that it had on that missionary team. Verse 7, chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So this word comforted is parakaleo. It's that come alongside comfort. It's that encouragement. It's that exhortator or exhortation. And who or what comforted Paul? He says, we were comforted concerning you. He was comforted by the people, the Thessalonians themselves. This is this personal, emotional side of ministry. You know, we saw earlier, as I shared last time, that in 3:1, Paul expresses a concern for believers. In 3:1 and 2, he is willing to make a sacrifice of sending Timothy that benefited those believers. In 3:3-4, he was compassionate, saying, I told you you were going to go through struggles because I've been through them. I get you. In 3:5, he says he was concerned for the tempter had swayed them or pulled them away, and he was in protect mode. And now in verse 8, we see he has this joy for the believer's growth. So that's another reality we have in ministry. As we're ministering, there are times of great joy, especially when you see believers walking by faith, learning to love the Lord and others. But like I said earlier, there are also times of trials, disappointments, setbacks, struggles. And so that's why it's significant that Paul got this letter in the timing that he got it in. Because that good news came at a time when he was under, as the verse says, in all our afflictions and distress. He was going through extreme difficulty. You remember last time I shared with you, Paul carried the burden of all the churches. And so when he got this letter that these dear believers were walking with the Lord, he said he was encouraged. In the end of the verse, we see specifically by their faith. By your faith. Where was that faith at? It wasn't in Paul. It was in the Lord. He was encouraged by their faith in the Lord, by their walking in Him who is the enabler of their soul. And so that should be our desire when we're ministering to people, is that we want to plug them into the Lord. We should seek to see those believers walking by faith in His Word. And at the end of verse 8, we see Paul say that we live if you stand fast. Well, what can we note, or what are some significant things about this statement? So the statement, we live, tells us that the report of good news had a refreshing, rejuvenating effect on Paul and the missionary team. Paul went from that lonely place of ignorance, not knowing what was going on, to the celebratory celebration about their growth. You know, we see over and over again, Paul likes to tell believers that their faith encourages them, encourages him. Philemon verse 5 says a similar thing. Why don't you turn there? Philemon verse 5. Philemon verse 5. Philemon verse 5, starting at verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Sounds similar to what we read in 1 Thessalonians. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord and towards all the saints, that your sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, and so forth. So Paul, hearing that these believers were growing, encouraged him. One commentary says that seeing the Thessalonian believers standing firm in the Lord filled Paul's life with joy and a sense of fulfillment. The word standing here is derived from the Greek word stakata, a military term which describes soldiers firmly holding their ground against an enemy. The believers at Thessalonica were holding their ground against the attacks from the devil and his forces. False teachers were trying to detour them from the truth, and persecution was fierce. Nevertheless, they stood firm. They grasped the anchor of hope firmly so they would not drift away from the faith. Again, they were anchored to the word of God, Hebrews 6:19. And so we see that they were standing fast. In fact, it says here, Paul says, we live if you stand fast. Now, he's not saying if you start to stand fast. This is in the first class. It says, if and assume you are, which we heard this testimony from Timothy. If you're standing fast, then we're encouraged. Now, it's if may or if may not, so it could change. It could become untrue. But that's not what we want to focus on. What is the key here to this phrase is they were able to stand fast and firm, which is the same word for established, because they were in the Lord. It was in Him that they got their strength. That was the key. That's the key we want to convey to believers, is that you want to help them stand fast in the Lord, to be established in His word, so that they will learn to lean on Him who wants to strengthen them. And that's especially important when trials and various distress come your way. That's why I like the little quote. It says, because they were established, they could hold their ground. Why? Because they were strengthened by the Lord. Isaiah 40 is a very famous passage that talks about God wanting to strengthen us. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 29 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So these believers were learning to depend on the Lord in this time of affliction. They were learning that when they're struggling, when their world is heavy, turn to the word of God or remember His promises. Remembering God wants to strengthen you, believer. He wants to remind you of these things and do those things He's told you. That's what the whole purpose of being established is, knowing those things and being encouraged is being reminded to walk in light of that. Another great promise for those who are heavy-hearted is in Psalms 119:28. It's a great verse. It says, my soul melts from heaviness. And here's the prayer at the end of the verse. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. So we're looking at this being the right person, using the right tools to establish believers. Being that right person means you have that minister's heart. You're a servant of the Lord. You're utilizing the word. We even noted for a moment how the minister to person, the person receiving that ministry, needs to have or does well to have an appreciation for those who God has brought into their life to impact them, to help establish them. But now let's look at verses 9 through 13 as we see Paul's request to God regarding the Thessalonian believers. This request includes three things. He prayed for face-to-face ministry. He wanted to see them face to face. He prayed for their continual growth, and he prayed that they would be blameless. Paul says, I want to see them, I want to see their continual growth, and I want them to be blameless. So in verse 9, before Paul makes the first request to God, we see some more of Paul's thankfulness about the Thessalonians. There's this loaded statement in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. I like how the New American Standard says this in simpler terms. It says, for what thanks can we give to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you? Now, I love this verse. It's basically, its significance is, it's letting us know who should get all the credit. Two times in there, we see God. For what thanks can we give to God because of you before our God? It answers the question, who should get the credit? God deserves all the accolades. God is the one who strengthens believers to overcome their afflictions and their during their times of persecution. God is the one at work in them to perfect his will and his call in their life. You know, we see this all the time in Scripture. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God who works in you to what? To will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, God loves strengthening, edifying believers. So if you're a faithful, sacrificial, tireless minister serving the body of Christ with or without a label, just remember, give credit to God. Just remember that God is the source. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and let's remember how simple it is to know who gets the credit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5 says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, ministers, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Can you explain more, Paul? Yes. Verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So again, remember who brought the increase in these believers' lives, this growth that you get to see. It was God. Now, this joy that Paul had an effect on him. And we can see what joy of this kind can do to us. What does this joy do to us? It can silence. It can mute. It can at least provide relief from all these afflictions and distress in our life. And so Paul was able to have this encouragement because of his joy, his rejoicing. And who was that rejoicing before? Before our God. And so that implies that he had joy that was fueling his prayer, his spiritual prayer. Lord, I know all this that you're doing, and I'm excited, and I'm going to pray in light of that. Because he was plugged in to where they were at, and he was excited that they were moving in the right direction. And so this joy fueled his spiritual prayer. So he wasn't so he was, by having this prayer, he was reflecting on his attitude of gratitude. He was saying, in essence, God, you are sovereign and you are gracious. what we have, the breath of this ministry, the responses of these hearts are all because of you. So again, when you're ministering and you're letting God, who Ephesians 2:10, set you up for the works, good works that you're doing, do you believe that? That this is an opportunity for God's sovereignty and grace to work through, and any good that happens, you ultimately know is from the Lord. So this joy again fueled his prayer, his appreciation, and it's recorded, the prayer itself, in verses 10 through 13. There's three main points. I mentioned them already. He requests that God would direct the missionary team back to the Thessalonians. Number two, he requested that God would cause the Thessalonians to increase and overflow in their love towards others. And number three, that God would establish their hearts blameless. In other words, faultless, unblameable in holiness before the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So verse 10. Before he makes his first request, he buffers this word with a heart posture. Paul reveals his heart again when he wrote in verse 10, night and day praying excessively that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking. So the main verb of that sentence is praying. But look what it's buffered with. Look what's on both sides of it. We see here that on one side of it, well, let me step back here for a second. What I thought was interesting was that word in the old King James, praying, is actually translated beseech. And this word carries the idea of pleading, even begging, with a sense of urgency based on need. And this word prayer is mentioned 13 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So again, prayer, along with being the right person who uses the word of God, can help establish believers in their faith. As one prays to God for direction and prays for those whom they are ministering to grow. But the two words that are on both sides of it, modifying it, we see night and day, which speaks of regular prayer. And then we see exceedingly, which speaks of intense prayer. So Paul had this regular, intense prayer for these Thessalonian believers. He was beseeching the Lord for them. And what was he beseeching them for? He was beseeching that he would have a chance to see them again. He knew his God. He was saying, God, you know I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting you to direct my way. And so he's reflective on that. First of all, he says, I've prayed for you night and day exceedingly that we would see each other face to face. And what was he asking also for an opportunity to meet them face to face for? He wanted to be with them face to face, as the verse goes on to say, so that he could make up what was lacking in their faith. Perfect what is lacking in your faith. So he prayed that God would direct him back to the Thessalonians so he could have interaction with them face to face so that he could give them what was lacking in their faith. You see, the importance of this is he knew their faith wasn't complete. Faith is not a static place. It's not perfect. It's growing. He knew their love needed to increase, and we'll see that in chapter 4 when he says, all the more. And he knew that God uses people to impact other people with the word of God, to equip them, to edify them so they can mature in areas where they lack in their faith. Now, this is a very simple story, but think of a moment about going to college. And you spend 4 years in college and you're all A student and you look amazing on paper. Now, you don't really know what to do, right? You got an idea, but you get that internship and people are running circles around you. And you have no idea how to think all this through. In a similar way, believers need to learn about faith from the local church and then spend time in face-to-face interaction so it can expose that they don't know something, that they don't even know they don't know it. And as they interact with people, that ability to grow in their faith is increased as it exposes these needs, these lacking. I love what this word literally supply. It also is another way of saying Paul could come alongside with the word of God and repair their faith. So there are times when our faith is misplaced, it's weak, it's many things. And so when you're interacting with someone that's more mature than you, that's been transformed or maturing, not perfect, you can be around them and they can kind of notice things. I notice you think this about this. Is that based on some, are you tired? Or no, is that based on some, again, what you've been established in? And these believers can hear that, and if they have a posture, like we saw in Luke 8, a good and noble heart, they'll take heed to themselves and say, Lord, help me make an adjustment here. So the bottom line is you can learn the Bible in a classroom setting, but until you get out of the classroom, until you are tried and tested, until you understand it, apply it, until you can explain it, you don't even know sometimes what you don't get about it. This is not an intellectual society where we want to be big brains. We want to be big hearts that are dependent. We want to know our God in such a manner that we can share and care the love of God to be able to move people in the right direction. That's the bottom line. God is, if you get nothing else, God is using broken people who've been edified to edify other people. That's you and that's me. It's amazing. We don't deserve it. That's what Moses did for Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, 28, he says, but God talking to him, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. We see the same thing here where Jesus charged Simon Peter in Luke 22, 32. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's what Paul and Barnabas went throughout the cities doing in Acts 14, 22. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In other words, you know this, walk in it. Saying we must go through tribulations. Saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And on we could share. So this establishment is needed because our faith isn't static. It's not fixed. It doesn't reach perfection on this side of eternity. And at times it's lacking. It needs to grow. So being around more mature believers can be an asset to you, can be helpful to you to see where there needs to be repair or supply of things that are lacking. So if you're a believer who's been walking with the Lord, and obviously you're not perfected, you're still here, God's not done with you, I want to encourage you, come alongside someone. Tell them your testimony. Share with them how you're learning to walk by faith. Share with them how you're learning to say, not I, but Christ. How you're learning that the divine resources of God are real. That the sin that you've done doesn't take you out. Share with them your story. I've said this before, but I'm amazed at how many kids don't know their parents' testimony. Don't forget the grave which you've been dug from or saved from. Share with these believers how you became established and are being established by His grace. And if you're on the other side of the equation, maybe you're still trying to figure out where the songs are in the book, what book of the Bible that really is. Maybe you just barely understand stuff. Don't be afraid to be transparent. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to admit you don't get something. And see if people around you who are transformed teachers are willing to share their heart with you, like Paul and Timothy did with the Thessalonians. See if they're willing to use the word to help supply what is lacking in your faith, because we all have areas where we need to grow. In verse 11, Paul breaks out in this prayer, this time essentially saying, may God direct our way to you by removing the obstacles that hinder us. He says, we want to come and visit you, so I'm asking God to remove the obstacles. We know this is something we looked at in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians when in verse 18 he said he tried to come to them, but Satan hindered the team from making that visit. So remember, God is sovereign and he has things for you to do. And no good thing will he deny from those who walk upright with him. But at the same time, remember, unless he clears the path, unless he directs the path, your efforts to make things happen can be useless. So the key is not trying to figure out what God wants. The key is to seek him as you minister to people. Remember Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we see another request here in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And so this prayer is essentially saying, may God cause you to grow and abound. Could just cause you to grow, but he says abound more than just that. And in what area? In the area of agape love. Now, we don't need to hear this, but we know it's impossible for humans to produce agape love, to love people like God loves them. So that's why we need to be dependent on God, who causes us to grow in that area. It's really important when you're going through a trial to let God use that time when you're being persecuted, when you're being pressed, to move your heart in a way that you don't have to let the circumstances take you away from being a fruitful believer. So Paul's prayer in this moment is saying, God, cause these believers to grow exceedingly, that's the word abound, more fully in agape love. And it's towards two groups. First of all, we see the word for one another. This is literally the pronoun that replaces the Thessalonians. So this is referring to the believers in that local church. I'm praying that God would help you to superabound, to abound fully in your love at your local church. That should be our desire. I've heard Pastor Tom pray that way, that believers would learn to love each other. Because that's where the hands of God get to be in action. We know God is spirit, so he uses vessels to do the transfer of his love. But we see another group here. It says, not only do you do it for one another, but for all. And this speaks of everyone, every man, all people, including unbelievers. I'm amazed when someone starts to get a handle on the gospel, start to enjoy the love of God, how they start to actually have a burden for the lost, a desire to share the message of God's love because they know they have something that actually works. And so when you're the right person using the word of God to help believers get established, that prayer is to be directed to God. That prayer is to be focused on others. It needs to be spiritual in content, and ultimately it needs to be acknowledging total dependency on God. Well, we come to our last request in verse 13. It's more of an elaboration of the second point. Verse 13 reveals kind of the goal, the end game. What is all of this for, Paul? He says, this is why believers should be established. This is why they should keep growing in grace, in their love for one another. Look at verse 13. So that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So that word established comes up again, that standing firm, that being shored up, that being convinced, that being persuaded, where you're not giving up your thoughts. Paul says, in this sense, we're not asking you to be established in good works. We're not asking you to be established or guarded from the enemy, which we'll see more of in 2 Thessalonians. He's saying, we're praying that your hearts be established, blameless. And so this being established is not a guaranteed thing, but it's the result that only God can accomplish in the abiding believer, in the dependent, yielded believer. It's an outcome. It's like if you have dominoes here, established is the last one, but the first one is dependence. And these are trials. And boom, you're established. And so he's saying, we want to see this establishment, God, we're praying for them that they would be established, allow you to establish their hearts in holiness. And so when you see the word heart, you have to just think, control center. This is where your will lives. This is where your volition is. This is your allowing God to have his own way, to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you holy. Paul was not asking these believers to be perfect, but he says if you let your will be yielded, you can be blameless. In other words, we say it around here, there's no handles to grab. No one can come against you and say you don't deal with the issues in your life. You can say, well, I have plenty of issues, but I'm resolving them. I'm admitting when I'm wrong. I'm dealing with them accordingly. And so he says, when you do this, for the whole point of your life, is what Paul's praying, you finish well. A heart that's blameless or without blame because you've dealt with things and instead of hiding them. So last, let's end with this thought here. All his evaluation in verse 13 is connected to the parousia, or second coming of Christ. This parousia is a two-phased event. We see the rapture that will come up in chapter 4, 16 and 17, and we'll see the second coming that comes later. They're two separate events. But in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he always ties the believers to the second coming. Because knowing that God is coming back has a purifying effect on us if we're thinking correctly. And so he says, not only is it tied to the parousia, but it's tied to all the saints. So this helps us to connect that this is talking about the Bema Seat judgment. So Paul is saying, I'm entrusting these believers to you, God. I'm entrusting you to help establish them so they can keep growing and finish well. So when they appear before you, you can say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." Well, that's it. That's our 6 through 13. So let's ask the question, so what? How do we apply all this? You know, if you're an unbeliever here, first and foremost, there's nothing that I said that is necessary for you to believe other than the gospel. Jesus Christ died in your place so that you would not have to go to a godless hell for all eternity. If you simply trust in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trusts, relies in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Nothing's needed other than your faith. And if you've done that, then you're saved, forgiven, and on your way home to heaven. And as I always say, go back and listen to the tape. But if you're a believer who wants to help believers get established, this involves many things we talked about. Being one who's concerned for their faith. Being willing to make a sacrifice when needed. This involves having a compassion. Letting them know, I've been through trials and I get you. Maybe even sharing your faith stories. Telling them how God has turned you from your failures, these difficult times, times of feeling down, to trusting in him, how he's lifted you up, how you get unstuck, how you're encouraged. And remember, this involves using the word of God, which ultimately establishes believers and protects them from the evil one and his schemes. If you're a transformed or being transformed believer, be willing to take joy in investing in people and seeing their growth. Be willing to give credit to God and pray for them that they will have personal time with you, they will have every need supplied in their faith, and they will increase in their love for God and other believers, even in the midst of trials. And if you're a believer that's young and this is all new to you, don't miss that main point I made earlier. Your faith, even your testimony, encourages other believers. Just spend time around believers who are concerned about your growth, who want to share their lives as Paul and Timothy did with the Thessalonians. People who love God and his saints. So that when you're with them, you feel like you can trust them, be interactive, be open, be transparent. And by God's grace, when you find these kind of people who invest in your life, who will invest God's word in your life, maybe you too, like it says in verse 13, can have a transformed, established, blameless heart. All by God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the fact that your word is true. We're being reminded in this book of the Bible that believers need to be encouraged. Believers need to be reminded. Believers need their faith shored up. We're never done until we get to heaven, and even then we'll learn for all eternity the immeasurable awesomeness of you. So we're just dependent, and that's okay. Help us not to be afraid of that, and help us to use the word to make up the difference. So I pray for everyone in this room that they will be able to take the message, take the prayer list, see these needs, come alongside believers, and enjoy being a paracleto, an encouragement around the things we know. As unto Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.